All right, exciting stuff, exciting stuff. Just want to say before we do anything else, I want to welcome those that are just now joining us online. And would you come on, give it up for those that are here online. Glad to have you along for the ride. Today's going to be a little bit different, guys. Normally we do things in series around here where we have message notes, and we have binders that you collect those message notes in. And be sure, if you don't have a binder, be sure and get one. Those are yours. They're out there in our information center, and avail yourself of that so you can collect notes. This is now marking kind of the beginning of summer. We just concluded a message series, My Best Friend. If you miss any of these messages, you can always go online to crosspointworshipcenter.com. You can listen to those messages. They're there archived for you, along with the message notes that you can download as well. And so, but this summer, we're going to do something a little bit different. If you'll notice in your worship guide, the message notes are pretty wide open. It's a clean slate of paper. And so we're not going to do message notes for this summer, for the next 8 weeks, actually. And today I'm doing a standalone message, and then next week we're actually beginning a series called Summer at Crosspoint. And you're going to hear some different speakers for the next several weeks, and looking forward to that. Actually, Pastor Steve Guptill is going to be kicking off next Sunday on Father's Day with a powerful message. Yeah. Looking forward to that as always. And so just be sure and be here this summer. It's going to be a great time of refreshing. I believe we're going to bring in some speakers that are really going to be a blessing. We're going to have some speakers from in-house and outside of this house as well. And just thankful and looking forward to hearing what God was going to say through all these people. And so right now we want to just give you a message today. I think it's going to be very timely for us. And what I'm going to talk about today, and again, use that message notes, but we're just going to have some things on the screen for you. You can write down, take notes. We just don't have the normal fill in the blanks. That'll be coming back, but we're just kind of taking a little break from that right now. But I want to give you something that I believe is going to be of great benefit to you. I've really been wrestling with the Lord on this one. You know, when I wrestle about what to bring, I know that I'm battling something. There's something that I think sometimes the enemy doesn't want to be heard, and I have to struggle, and there's a fight there. This one was one of those, okay? So just letting you know. But I've titled this message, Overcoming. And I want to talk about what it means to be an overcomer. I think all of us at times in life have been overcome, overwhelmed, overtaken by the pressures, by the problems, by the difficulties, by the disappointments in life. This I do know, that the Bible teaches us that in this present world, you're going to have trouble. Back, the Old Testament says that a man is born of woman a few days and full of trouble. So you're going to have trouble. So I come here just to make your day, to let you know, welcome to Crosspoint, you're going to have trouble, okay? Can you be a little more encouraging, Pastor? Can you be a little more positive? Yes, I can be positive. I'm positive you're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to have difficulties. And that's just a fact of life. How do I know this? Even Jesus said this in John chapter 16 and verse 20. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Now, interestingly, if you look at what he's talking to them about, he's telling them that he's going to die. He's going to tell them that you're going to be persecuted. People are going to think they're doing God a favor when they kill you. And in that context, Jesus is saying, I've told you these things so that in me you have peace. And you're thinking, well, wait a minute. Back up. What part of that? And then he goes on to say, in this world you will have trouble. But then he says, comes back with, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And you're thinking, yeah, right, this doesn't sound too comforting. Now, as we've discussed recently in our last series, in that context, in chapter 14, 15, and 16, he's actually teaching them about the person of the Holy Spirit, that he's not going to leave them alone, that he's going to be with them. But he's telling them, in the midst of trouble, take heart. Because in the midst of being in situations that can overcome you and overwhelm you, he said, I've overcome, and therefore what he's saying is, you can overcome as well. And so the disciples didn't really understand all this. He's telling them that he's going to leave. If you even back up to the 20th verse of that chapter, he says, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices." In other words, you're going to have a season of mourning. You're going to have a season of weeping. There's going to be a time. But then he says, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. So though it may be where you are right now, that is not where I'm going to leave you. But I'm going to bring you from that place of sorrow to a place of great rejoicing in due time. And so if you're in that place of sorrow, you're in that place of grieving, you're in that place of weeping and mourning, and life has overwhelmed you, I got good news. Jesus has a way of turning your sorrow into rejoicing, and your night into mourning, right? And so the sorrow you are experiencing is temporary. And here's the truth, life is temporary. And the fact is, the best is yet to come. But in the meantime, what do we do? Well, in the meantime, that's what Jesus was explaining here, was that there's a helper I'm giving you. He's going to give you power to be able to live this thing out, because you can't live it out in your own power. And there is a way to be an overcomer. Now, the disciples, they had certain expectations. They were expecting a conquering king to come on the scene. They thought that Jesus was the one that was going to, at that time, restore the kingdom to Israel, and he was going to be a political leader, and they were going to rule, and they were going to be on his cabinet, and they were going to take care of business, and Jesus is going to come, we're going to take over. They had all these expectations, and Jesus was trying to tell them, no, it's not the way you think it's going to happen here. The world hated me, and it's going to hate you. I've been betrayed. I'm going to have a trial. I'm going to the cross. And you're going to have some trials of your own, and you're going to have your own cross to bear. And the disciples experienced great disappointment. Write that word down. Disappointment. Great disappointment. And their disappointment comes from the same place that ours does, and that is when reality does not meet our expectations. And it happens throughout life. It could be small things. It could be something as small as the weather. I thought it was going to be sunshiny today and it's raining. I thought it was going to be warm and it's cold. It could be something as small as I expected an A and I got a B. In my case, it might be a C. Where's my C people? Come on, show me some love. All right, all you A people messing up the curve. Come on, have some mercy, right? You know, some people graduate magna cum laude, right? I graduated, thank the good Lordy. I'm just saying, okay, all right. It could be small things that we're disappointed with in life. It could be things didn't turn out how we wanted them to. When, you know, whether in high school or in college or that you didn't get the curriculum that you thought you were going to get. It could be the meal that you had last night. You know, you went to a restaurant expecting something and got bad service. It could be the movie that you paid good money for and you're looking for the exit door, you know, and it just didn't meet up to your expectations. I remember I took my family one time to see a movie. I ain't going to tell you what the title is. Ask me after church, I'll tell you. But anyway, I was scared in that movie because I had my whole family with me and I thought it was going to be funny. It was so bad and so, I mean, it was bad, y'all. It was just bad. And I had my kids with me. And I thought, I'm bringing my kids through 12 years of Christian education in a private school. And I just undid it all in one movie. You know, we've had those expectations go awry. It could be bigger things than that. It could be your job. It could be losing a job. It could be that you thought you were going to get that promotion and you didn't get that promotion. It could be losing a very close friend that was very close to you. It could be that you're dating someone that you're expecting to spend the rest of your life with and that went awry. It could be a marriage that dissolved. It could be a sickness that was unexpected. It could be a death of a loved one that you are disappointed in. In fact, your disappointment could even be a disappointment in God. But all of us have those disappointments. And we think about these disappointments. You know, a lot of people have a lot of advice to give when you're experiencing disappointments. In fact, you may not call it disappointment. You may call it more of a devastation than the word disappointment. For a lot of people, are easy to give quick advice, and I don't want to stand up here this morning and pretend to give easy advice on how to overcome those disappointments. But there's this phrase of just get over it, or you're going to be okay. You know, it's a little slap on the back and real cheesy kind of, you know, what you need to do. We get into some New Age stuff where you get the Zen going or the yoga going. Yoga, why yoga? Yoga, you got to stretch and you got, for me, you're going to hurt. Okay, I'm just going to say, and then you're going to hurt and then you're going to be in more pain. So I don't understand that one, but, or just meditate, just spend some time meditating. Well, then I'm going to think more about this thing, right? If I don't meditate in the right way. I mean, and then we say, well, don't worry about it. No matter how bad it is, there's someone else that's got it worse. Well, okay, then I'm going to feel better at someone else's expense. And by the way, that doesn't change how I feel, even if they got it bad. That still doesn't change my situation, right? Okay. The fact is that this world will fail us and that we will have trouble. And there's disappointment around every corner. It ain't got to you. It's coming around the corner. I'm Pastor Theron. I'm here to encourage you. Just telling you. The world will fail us, but here's the truth, and that is, let me give you some hope, God never will. God never will. And we may question that, and we may wonder, well, I don't understand quite that statement, because in my case, I feel like he has. And I just want to tell you that when you're in the middle of the book, and we're kind of in the middle of the book, or the book of our life, there can be some bad chapters. But I have read the last chapter, and the last chapter tells us that we win. And there's a place that God has prepared for us, and that the best is yet to come. And then when you're looking at this one chapter, don't evaluate your life on this one chapter. And by the way, don't evaluate God on this one chapter, because God is a faithful God. And he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it to the end. He has the ability, we sung about it this morning, to carry you through these places of your life. Reality check is that we put a lot of expectations on this world, but the world is messed up. Jesus lived a perfect life, and yet he walked through life's disappointments all the way to the cross. And Jesus, here's what we need to understand. Jesus never said that he came to just make us have a perfect world here, but rather he showed us a better way in the midst of it all, and in a better way in speaking of eternity. So we need to understand that things are going to come and they're going to try to wreck our life. But let's be honest. In a place like this, in a church setting, it's a very encouraging place. Very encouraging, uplifting, encouraging. But there's a lot of people that live in a very discouraging place. I think of Job and I think of somebody that was in a very discouraging place. You're talking about having some problems. Job had some problems. And one day he lost all his possessions. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He even ended up losing his health. And Job was sitting there and he had a bunch of friends come along. They called him Job's comforters, who really were not much help. They just kind of did some finger pointing and some head wagging. You ever had anybody wag their head at you, shake their head at you? And I'm thinking, you know, Job is probably, you know, wanting to say, hey, if you could sit where I'm sitting and know what I'm going through, you know, I could shake my head at you too. Have you ever had some head shakers in your life? Let me just say this. It's amazing how the devil can bring discouragement at your most vulnerable moment and use it in that way. Well, he just tries to get you off course from your God-given appointment. Your God-given appointment. You see, God gives you appointment, but the word dis means it goes in the other direction, so the devil is a disser. And he disappoints. See, God appoints, but the devil, he disappoints. God appoints you to his purpose, and the devil would love to disappoint you. The Lord, he heartens us, he encourages us. The Word of God heartens us. But the enemy would love to dishearten you. The enemy would love to discourage you instead of putting courage in. The enemy would love to have courage taken out. That's what the enemy does. And I'll tell you something else the enemy would love to do in the midst of life when things are being thrown at you and you're overwhelmed by life. And the ultimate thing that the enemy would like to do is to rob you of your faith. Because that's really what he's after. Now, let's just be honest. He's not after necessarily your family or necessarily your possessions or your wealth or your health. What he ultimately is after is your soul. Even Jesus said, he's got an agenda for your life. I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. But the enemy has an agenda. In that same verse, it says, the enemy has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What is he really wanting to destroy? Your soul. Because he's jealous because you took his job. He was the main worship leader, and now you're the worship leader. I mean, that's just the truth. You're the worshiper of God now. So, but he comes, his ultimate thing is to rob you of your faith. Interestingly, Jesus had a conversation with Peter before he went to the cross, and he's trying to explain to Peter what is about to happen, and Peter says, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be with you. And Jesus turns to Peter, and he says, look at Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. He says, the Lord says, Simon, Simon, I mean, talking about Peter here, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Another translation said, Satan's desired you. He wants you. He's desired to sift you as wheat, but look what he's after. Jesus said, but I have prayed for you that, what remains? But that your faith should not fail. Another translation says, would remain. So he's after your faith. I pray that your faith will not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I think that's a really cool verse, because what he's saying is, Peter, is going to come a time you're not even aware of it, and that you're going to fall. Your faith's going to falter. But I prayed for you. Your faith's going to rise again. And there's a purpose in your faith rising again, your faith not failing ultimately, because when you come back to me and your faith is restored, guess what? I got a purpose in your life. I'm going to use that failure in your life to give you a platform to speak to others. I'm going to take your pit and turn it into a platform, okay? Your test into a testimony. So here he was in saying, Peter, and in the next verse, Peter says, oh, but Lord, I'll die for you. And that's when Jesus said, yeah, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times, right? So we all go through those seasons. But what is the enemy after? He's after our faith. He's after our faith. In fact, even in the Garden of Eden, what was it that was challenged? Their faith in God's word. God said this. Satan said, well, I don't think he really meant that. So their faith was trying to be sifted and pulled from them. But let me give you, and I've led all the way up to this verse. This should have been just the first verse, okay? Because this one, write it down and put a star by it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Let's go there first. Verses 4 and 5. Powerful scripture here. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. Now, we're talking about overcoming this morning. And he says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. But what is that key there, that key element? This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, even our faith. And who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, really, this statement is really a conclusive type of statement. You see the word for, because he has just laid out the case, and now he's concluded and given his final argument there at the end, his final point at the end, verses 4 and 5, he concludes it there. But if you look back at what he is truly saying there, I'm going to go back to the first verse of that chapter that says this. Chapter 1, verse 1. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Now, what he's talking about here for you to be an overcomer is that, first of all, there needs to be, and look at what's being described here. It's a faith, yes, but it's also a relationship. He's saying you need to know God. And know God is not just a knowing about him, it's an intimacy. It's an intimate knowing. It's where you really know who he is and you have a relationship with him, so much so that there is a love relationship going on there. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And that's actually one of our first points that we emphasize around here, is that one of our goals is that we want people to know God. We want people to know God. But then look at the next verse. Verse 2 says, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commandments." So now we're going to another step here. And it's saying, okay, we're not only to love God and have a relationship with God, but we're also supposed to love His children. We're supposed to love people. So we love God, and then we also love His people. So we want people to know God, but then look at what is being said here. Okay, and that is that you love people. We love God, but then that we love people. And in loving people, we're going to find, how is it that I can love people? People are my problem. People are who is overwhelming me. If it wasn't for people, you know, I used to say pastoring would be okay if it wasn't for people. I'm just saying. No, that's just a joke. I love people. But a lot of times the bondage there is people. It is relationships. That is the problem. Okay? Go back to that verse. Don't get ahead of me here. Go back to that verse. I'll get to that in a minute. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commandments. So we know God, and then we love other people. And by loving God, we are carrying out His commandments. You know, His commandment is that we love one another. That's one of His commandments. But it's also saying that we're going to find freedom as we follow Him. As we are following Him, we're going to find freedom. As we're obeying His commandments, as we're loving others, He's going to free us. And so there's another step there, and that's the next point. Go ahead to that now. And that is that we find freedom. So that we know God, and God has moved us to this place where we understand who we are. And when we understand who we are and we're freed, we can have the ability then to love other people. God delivers us, okay? Go to the next verse. Verse 3. In fact, this is the love of God. This is love for God, to keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So we're saying love God, we're to love people, we got to have freedom to be able to do that. And then also, then the third thing is that we are to follow Him. We're to follow His word. But it says His commandments are not burdensome. I love that, because all of His commandments, none of them were for Him, they're all for us. They're so that we can be free and we can discover our purpose when we begin to follow Him and know what His word declares about our life. And so this is the love of God, to keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So first of all, we've got to know God. We've got to find freedom. We've got to know God. We've got to love God and love people and then follow His word. And as we follow His word, we're going to discover our purpose. Go to the next one. And then he goes on and concludes it, and that is, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So I know you don't have notes there, and this may be a little bit confusing here, so let me just lay this out. In the first verse there, he's saying that we need to love God, and second, we need to love people. Third verse, that we need to follow His word. And then it's going to bring us to a place of becoming overcomers. Overcomers. When we follow this prescription, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to live in a different atmosphere. Now, there's an atmospheric pressure in this world. But God's telling us that you can live in a different place. The Bible even tells us that we are not of this world. It goes on to say that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers or rulers of darkness in the air, right? But God comes to breathe new air in us and change the atmospheric pressure where we live. Let me give it to you this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 and 18 says this, 16 through 18. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight that far outweighs them all. So outwardly, things are not good, but inwardly something else is happening on the inside. Go to the next scripture, verse 18. So what do we do? We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we have to fix our eyes not on just the temporary of what's happening right now. That will overwhelm us. But when we look beyond that, in other words, in life, we have a faith in God. We know who He is. And I want to tell you, I think the faith that honors God is when you're going through a difficult place and you don't feel Him, you don't see Him, you don't know where He is, but in that place you make a decision and you say, God, I'm not waiting on my emotions to catch up with me. I'm not waiting on my intellect even to catch up with me. I'm not waiting on my reasoning to catch up with me. God, I'm just going to make a decision right now in the midst of this place where I can't even find my way out of. I believe in You. And I believe that's the faith that honors God. In fact, I believe that's what faith is for. Faith is not for Sunday morning. Faith is for Monday morning. Faith is for that place when you don't know where you're overwhelmed with life and everything's coming in. Come on, the doorbell's ringing, the phone's ringing, the dog's barking, the cat's meowing, the kids are crying, the mailman's at the door. Come on, the police are coming. I don't know what's going on, but everything's happening at one time. It's in that place that you need to be able to say, God, I don't know what's going on right now, but I'm trusting in You. And I believe faith like that honors God. It's saying, Lord, I'm not looking at all this. I'm focusing on You. We need a clear picture of who He is. And the Bible is full of disappointed people. Listen to me, everybody. The Bible is full of disappointed people whose lives have been messed up, but they locked their eyes on God, and God brought them through. The Bible is full of examples of that. Let me give you something that you need to hang on to. Write this one down. Number one, God is sovereign. No matter what it seems like, God is sovereign. And what that simply means is nothing is out of His control. Nothing is out of His control. Even Job, with all that he was going through and all of his loss, God was still in control. In fact, the devil was having a conversation with God, and he could only go as far as God would let him. And he said, well, how come God let him? Well, you'll have to ask God that one. There's a lot of things we don't understand. We're going to get into that in a moment, but He's in control. He's in control. And when the devil wanted to touch his life, then God said, that's enough. And he drew a line. But see, you and I see one frame at a time. God sees the whole matter. And there came a point after, and even in Job's life, that he questioned God. And it's okay to question God. God can handle your questions. He's the one actually you need to go to with your questions. And he actually wrestled with God's sovereignty at one point. And for the last three chapters, he went gangster. And he laid it all out and said, where are You, God? But at the end of it all, I want you to notice what Job said in Job chapter 42, verse 2. He says, I am convinced, God, You can do anything and everything. And nothing and no one can upset Your plans. So what I'm saying is, the devil may have sent you a curveball. And life may have sent you a curveball. And it may be not what you expected in life. But God has a miraculous way of taking the mess that the enemy sent you and turn it around for good. God has a way of, in the midst of your circumstances, still fulfilling His ultimate plan in your life. And you may think, well, I've messed up, or this has happened, or that has happened, and my life is a waste, and it's a failure, and it's not going to count, and if I hadn't, and if this hadn't happened, and that hadn't happened. But let me tell you, God is not limited because of your failures or because of life's failures. God doesn't stop His agenda or His purpose in your life. In fact, He watches over His Word to perform it in your life. And so, no matter what, in all of your circumstances, disappointments say nothing more or less about God's sovereignty. Our life, good or bad, God is no better when your life is good, and God is no worse when your life is bad. Our circumstances do not dictate His sovereignty. God is sovereign. He is in control. And we don't understand, and we ask why. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says, my thoughts are nothing like Your thoughts, the Lord says, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. It just doesn't fit in here, guys. It just doesn't fit in here. Well, I don't understand why God did this and God did that. It doesn't fit in here. But here's the thing. I'm okay with having certain things in life that I don't that don't fit in here. And if my God could fit in here, you, trust me, I've said this before, you wouldn't want to serve him, really. You really wouldn't want to serve the God that could fit in here. I'm okay with having questions and things that I don't understand, and I'm not going to understand until I get to heaven, right? Because God is beyond our limitations and beyond what we can comprehend with our limited mind. He is sovereign. Look at the next point, and that is God is authentic. He is authentic. Write that one down. He is authentic. In other words, he is who he says he is. I love reading the Psalms when David, he'll start complaining because he was overwhelmed with life. Read them. He's overwhelmed and it's just, God, where are you? What in the world are you doing? I mean, by halfway through, the tune starts to change, and by the end of it, he's saying, God, I know you, I trust you. It's because the Holy Spirit got involved there. God started reminding him when he got in this conversation, because it wasn't just a one-way conversation. Obviously, it was a two-way conversation, and God began speaking to him and reminding him of who he is and that he is still God. And then he begins to praise him. I love reading the Psalms. In the first 10 chapters, the first 10 Psalms, you'll see that you understand that God is a God of love and peace. He's a father, he's a shield, he's a deliverer, he's a miracle worker. He's a God who never forsakes us. And no matter what we feel, he has promises for us. And David comes to this point in Psalm 136 where he says this. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And his love endures forever. So he is authentic. He is who he says he is. I'll come back to that at the end of this message, because you need to get a hold of this fact, and that is, he is who he says he is. He is God. God is. The isms of God. He is. And sometimes that's what you really need to help you and get you through a place where life is overwhelming you. Third thing I want us to see is this, and that is, God is involved. He's involved. The end is never the end. Aren't you thankful you serve a God who is the beginning and the end and everything in between? He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The exciting news is this, is that we have a redemptive God. And there are no dead ends when it comes to God. He always makes a way. He is involved. He loves us and he gets down in our mess. In the mess, it doesn't make sense, and he makes sense out of it. Talk about somebody in a mess, I think of Joseph. I told you the Bible's full of people whose lives were a mess. Joseph was a guy who his brothers hated him so much they sold him into slavery. Actually, they wanted to kill him. That's pretty bad. That ain't brotherly love. I mean, that's pretty bad. Sold him. Ended up going into a bottom of a pit. Then he got put into a prison for a crime that he did not do. And yet God remembered him. God was involved in it all the while. Now, Job could have given up, but he didn't give up. He held on to the dream that God gave him. And his dream had to die, but God had a better dream for him. And what happened at the end of it all, he ended up in the palace. You know the story. The brothers come, don't know who his brother is. And here he was in this place, and God had a purpose for his life. And when they thought, oh my goodness, wow. And it made a lot of sense at the end of the day. But look what Job ended up saying in Genesis chapter 50. He says, you intended to harm me. He said this to his brothers. But God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. So who knows why you're going through what you're going through. But it may be for the salvation of many people. It may not be just about you. It may be about somebody else and about your purpose in their lives. In their lives. Joseph. Did I say Job? All right. That's right. I got helpers. They're flashing at me at the back. They're saying, Joseph, you know how long that Moses was on the boat? It was Noah, wasn't it? Anyway, just saying. All right. Joseph. God realized, or Joseph realized how God it was always involved in his life. Joseph was always building bridges. There was never a dead end moment. It's not over. God, I just need to tell somebody, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And so it doesn't feel like it right now. I know, because you're not there yet. But God's prepared a place. And you hang on to Him, He's going to see you to a better place. The best is yet to come. God loves you and has a great plan for your life. Look at Romans chapter 8, 28. This has probably already come to mind. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose for them. So lock in on Jesus. Then you could say, and now Paul, he was one that said, this light and momentary thing that we're going through, now that there's a light and momentary thing. And yet Paul was beaten in prison, threatened with his life, and he called it light and momentarily. How could he do that? Because he saw something beyond where he was. He saw beyond into the realm of eternity, not just into the temporary situation that he is in. I'm talking this morning about how that we can overcome in life. How can we overcome our disappointments? How can we overcome the devastations of life? In a moment of our disappointment, what do we do? I want to give you some steps to help you lock onto God, right? And overcome these things. Let me give you some practicals that you can take with you. Number one, write this down. Turn to God immediately. Turn to God immediately. He is the one to run to, not the one to run from. If you want it to get worse, run from Him. If you want to get better, run to Him. That's just simple, good stuff right there. Amen. I'll give myself an amen. All right. Make God our first response, not our last resort. Make Him your first response. Pray first. Go to Him first. Talk to Him first. Instead of, well, I don't know anything else to do. I've done everything I know to do. I guess all I know to do now is just pray. You know, that's a good idea. But that would have been best to have done that first, don't you think? Pray first, right? Man, I mean, I don't know what I'm going to do. All I can do is pray. Like, oh, Lord, it's over. Let me tell you, when you pray, it's just beginning. It's just beginning. God said, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't know. Something more. He's going to show you something you don't already know. It's going to be awesome. So make God our first response, not our last resort. And that's not natural. We want to handle it. We want to make sense of it. We want to, when we can make sense of it, then I'll come to you, God. Now, okay, now I understand. It's okay. No, it doesn't work that way. We must come to God first, and God, the God of order, helps order our thinking, our life, and make sense of it all. And you know where that leads us to? A beautiful place called peace. Peace. Amen. Psalm 55 and 22 says this in the message. Says, pile your troubles on God's shoulders. He'll carry your load. He'll help you out. He'll never let good people topple into ruin. God ultimately is in control. So go to Him first. You need to take a Selah moment. Think about that scripture there, right? Lean on Him. I mean, turn to Him. Invite God's presence. When you're going through troubles and you're overwhelmed, pause. Stop. Bible puts it this way, stand still and see the glory of God. He said He'll fight your battles for you. He'll go before you. He'll be behind you. I love that. He'll go before you, but also be your rear guard, the Bible tells us. So those things that want to come up from your past and pull you back, God said, I'll take care of that. In fact, when we make Him our business, and we attend to His business, and we look to Him, He'll take care of our business. That's what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will chase you down. Right? Amen. All right. Amen. All right. Turn to God immediately. I mean, find a verse. Find one verse if you're going through something. Hang on to it. Meditate on to it all day. Use it as a weapon. There's promises in every area of whatever you're going through. God has given you that to equip you. Number two, here's just practical things you can take with you. Number one, turn to God immediately. Number two, allow others into the situation. None of us are strong enough to do life alone. We all need others with us. When you're in the trench and you're fighting about it, you need somebody along with you. If you hold on to disappointments and you have no one helping you, inside of you grows, within you grows depression and darkness. And you walk down that road by yourself. And you find your life will be dictated by that thing or by that incident or by that event. And it doesn't have to be that way. In fact, I've heard it said, people say, well, time heals. Time doesn't heal. Time doesn't heal. Now, God may use time, and He may heal over time, but only God heals. Only God heals. Time sometimes makes it worse, right? So we got to come to God and walk this thing out and know that we need Him, but not only just walking with God, but walking this thing out with others. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. Anybody getting anything out of this? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Isn't that great? We need one another. You need somebody that has your back. Proverbs 17 and 17 says this: a friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. You need a brother. You need a sister. It's going to come along beside you and help you. And that's why around here we invite you to get into a small group. You say, I thought we already were a small group. No, we get into a small group where you can love each other, care for one another, where the mask can come off, where you can get real with one another, where real change can happen, right? In the context of relationship. That's how God designed it. He put us here. Come on, iron sharpens iron, to help one another. We just launched them last week, right? Just launched small groups last week. Get in a small group. See Pastor Steve, our small groups pastor. I'll show you how. Go online. There's a directory there. Look up one. We've got a short 6-week semester this summer, and then we'll kick off some more in the fall. But get into relationship. And the thing is not to sit in the middle of a circle, tell all your business. It's where you can get close enough to someone where you can be real and talk to somebody, because God designed it that way. You're going to be healed, listen, through other people. God said, pray for one another that you may be healed, right? Go to God for forgiveness. We go to one another for healing. So, wait, that's bad theology. No, we know it's God that ultimately heals, but He uses people. He uses relationships to bring that healing about. So allow others into the situation. Number three, turn your pain into purpose. Turn your pain into purpose. I mean, what is ministry anyway, right? We're all here all doing ministry, right? It's a bunch of people who've gone through a lot of terrible things, who've allowed God to move into the situations of their life, and now they're using those things to help other people in the same spot, in the same area. That's what ministry is. In other words, we're a mess. You know, y'all didn't know y'all were messed up? Y'all messed up, y'all. Okay, I'm messed up. We're all messed up. We're in this mess together. But together, God begins to direct our life, and He begins to bring order out of chaos and begins to direct our steps and begins to give us purpose, and we help one another. And when we've gone through something, I say, I've been there. Let me help you with that. And we help one another. And one has fallen. Thank God there's somebody that's fallen there before, and they look down and say, I've been there. Let me help pull you out of that place. Come on. That's good preaching, y'all. Turn your pain into purpose. There's a purpose for your pain. Because God wants to take what you're going through and make you an instrument to help someone else. Your pain is not in vain. I just made that one up and it rhymed. Give me a dime. Poet didn't know it, make it rhyme every time. I'm just saying. I mean, that's ministry. That's what God's called us to do. Therefore, it's not a dead-end street. Your situation is not a dead-end street. It's an opportunity. I heard the word opportunity this morning. It's an opportunity to be able to take that thing and make a path of life and lead someone else to a place of purpose and meaning in their life. Amen. That's good. That's good. So we got to let other people know what we've gone through, and we're helping one another. I mean, we've all had disappointments. We've all had heartbreaks. We've all had stuff that's been difficult in our life. But if we take it and use it to help other people, that is so powerful. That is so powerful. It's what it will get you up in the morning. When you can discover your purpose and why you're here, oh my goodness, this makes sense. It changes everything. A lot of the things you're wrestling with are just going to fall off of you because you've got a reason. I was sharing with somebody this week, I believe my job as a pastor is not to try to help everybody fix their problems, because guess what? When one problem gets fixed, there's another problem. You pull one layer back, there's another layer. You know what I'm saying? Our issues have issues. But if you can help somebody discover their purpose, because the issues are this. Let me paint a picture for you. The issues are a ditch in your path that the enemy has put there to cause you to fall into that ditch to keep you from your purpose. What he really is after is to keep you from your purpose. And those are issues. But when you can discover your purpose, guess what? The issues will take care of themselves. In other words, you'll have something bigger than your issues. That gets bigger and your issues get smaller. Amen. I'm preaching better than y'all are amening. But anyhow, so that's what ministry is. And that's why we want to do the growth track, help you discover who you are and how God's designed you, help you discover your purpose. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. I'm out of time. I'm going to wrap it up. Brother, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting. Now notice he didn't say forget. It wasn't a one-time deal. He is forgetting every day. It's a continual thing. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. So as soon as the enemy brings it up, you say, God, I release it to you immediately. I give it to you. I'm turning it to you. I press toward the goal, so then I don't just focus on the past and what I'm trying to get rid of, because whatever your most current thought is, that's what you move toward, right? Right? Winners in life don't concentrate on the penalties of failure. They concentrate on the rewards of success. So I'm going to press towards what I'm going after. I'm going to forgetting those things, shake that off. God, I give that to you now. I'm going to press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen? I'm pressing toward the mark. And all this is for His glory. His glory. Look at the fourth thing I'm going to give you. Live with an eternal perspective. Live with an eternal perspective. This world is not our home. This isn't all there is to it. So what heaven's for is things to be perfect. This is an imperfect world. 1 John 2:17 says, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to put it in right perspective. I want to share with you very quickly a story of a guy who was battling cancer, and he wrote down his testimony of his experience before he passed away. He ended up passing away, going to heaven. But here's what he wrote. This is an eternal perspective. I want you to get this. He says, in the midst of exiting the hospital and starting chemo, I read James 5, the Bible's own troubleshooting guide for life. Per the word of God, we called on the elders of the church to pray with us, for such prayers heal the sick. At that moment in my life, and in my life, my perspective changed. He says, I still had grief and trauma, and I still had cancer. But I was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, my helper, and resolved to live life to the fullest every single day, no matter how many days are left. Today, I love my God more than ever. I seek Him more than ever. I know Him more than ever. My prayer life has changed. My perspective is eternal. My will is more His and less my own. And my goal is to complete the work He has for me on earth with gladness. To hear well done, my good and faithful servant, is not likely meant for those who grumble in their service. My desire is to live with joy, to be content, to stay in His presence here on earth until His appointed days for my life. Those days don't come from a doctor, but from God. And when they're completed, I'll spend eternity with the one who first loved me. And he went on to be with the Lord, and his family stood firm in their faith in the midst of this terrible situation. But here's what is recognized in all this. Our God is sovereign. Our God is authentic. And he wants to be involved in our life. And yes, there are difficulties and there are disappointments and there are devastations. But we focus our eyes upon him. We put our attention and our focus on him. And the God that comes to our help comes on the inside. No matter what's going on the outside, and he does something not only internal, but he does something eternal within us that gives us the peace to see beyond where we are to the place where he has prepared for us. I'm just going to tell you, in the middle of this disappointment of life and being overwhelmed with life, there is encouragement in God when we trust in him. Dwayne, if you'll help me here, land this plane. Let me just say this. I heard someone this week sharing how they had seasons of their life going through great depression, and it would come in waves and waves. And this individual said, it was for no reason, come out of nowhere like a cloud. It would come over them, just overwhelmed. Didn't know how to deal with this. And he was a minister of the gospel. He'd been a president of a couple of universities. And while going through his depression, he pushed through. He said, I can't describe it other than the fact it's like being in a telephone booth. He said, the only problem with that is we probably don't know what a telephone booth is. That's the only thing, right? It was like in this glass tube. He couldn't find his way. And one time he got in it so deep, he thought, am I ever gonna get out of this? And one night while walking the floors in the middle of the night in this dark, deep depression, he had this fear come over him. You know, we're talking about faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You know, we all have faith. Sometimes it's just we have faith in the wrong things. Right? It's misdirected faith. We call it fear oftentimes, but this fear came into him. And he said, I made the mistake of saying it out loud. Am I going to come out of this one? And he said, you know, the devil makes house calls. And he said there was a voice that came to him like out of the grave. It just shattered him. And the voice said, you don't have a prayer. And he just crumbled. He said, but don't you know the Holy Spirit makes house calls too? And God said, you have a prayer. I've already given it to you. You just need to use it. And he went to the Lord's Prayer. And he learned more and more about the Lord's Prayer. And he began to pray the Lord's Prayer, this powerful prayer. Now, if you were to ask somebody, write a prayer that would encompass all the areas of your life that need to be covered, you'd have all kind of theologians get together and conglomerate and try to figure out how in the world we could. It'd be a prayer this long. But it's a prayer that can be prayed in about 21 seconds, y'all. And it's a master prayer. But it begins like this. He says, our Father who is in heaven. And the first thing you need to know in that prayer is, our Father is. He is. A parallel to that in the Old Testament is really the 23rd Psalm. That's very, very much used and really is almost can be used even as a prayer. But it begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And he can't begin to understand the isms of God, that God is. And can I tell you, that's the most powerful thing that you need to know when you're overwhelmed. God is. God is. And you can fill in the blank there too. God is love. God is for you. God is with you. He is powerful. He knows what you're going through. He's prepared a way out. He is the way maker. And he's the peace speaker. Amen, everybody? Let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you for this word. I know it's been a lot of word here today. But God, we need your word when we're overwhelmed in life, and we need your presence when we don't know where to go and what to do. But God, your word teaches us to run to you. And so today, God, we just run to you. We run to you. We look to you. I pray this morning you'd remove every scale from every eye, every hindering spirit, everything, God, that would keep us from seeing who you really are. God, you're God, and we're not. And you're in charge, and we're glad you are, because you work all things together for our good. And God, when we have faith in you, Lord, even when we don't understand, there is a trust. When it doesn't work out the way we think it should, there's a safety net of trust underneath that, where we trust not just what you do, not just faith in what you do, but we trust in who you are. God, we thank you for that knowledge. And I pray, Father, we'd experience your peace as we trust in you with our life. My heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. Today, here's where peace all begins. You're not going to have peace in life until you have peace with God. And it may be that there's something in your life that's preventing you having that peace with God. And I want to give an opportunity right now. Whether you're here in this building or you're watching online, I want to give you an opportunity to make peace with God. And you say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, it may be that you just need to recommit. Maybe you've never committed, or maybe that you know that you've allowed other things to come in and take God's place, and things have overwhelmed your life, and the sovereignty of God doesn't sit on the throne of your heart, and there's other things that are there, and it's robbing you of your peace, and it's disappointing you in life. There's a place, despite what else is going on, there's a place where you can experience His peace. So I want to encourage, if there's any area of your life where you say, God, I just need to give that to you, I need to commit it all to you, I want to lead you in a prayer right where you are. I'm not going to have you stand. I'm not going to have you come to the front or embarrass you. But while heads are bowed or eyes are closed, I want to lead you in a prayer right where you're seated. But if that's you, you say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, when you lead in that prayer, would you count me in that prayer? Would you just slip up a hand and put it right back down? I just want to know who I'm agreeing with. Yes, yes. Good job. Good job. And if you're watching online today, join with us if you need to pray this kind of prayer. Whether you're watching this live or recording, God will honor your prayer. All you've got to do is mean it. You can let us know online. You can text us. You can email us, however you want to do that. But join with us. And if you're here today, I want to lead all of us again in a prayer of commitment. And here's what I want us to do. I want, for privacy, I just want everybody, believer and non-believer, just to join in and all pray this prayer. But if you need to mean it, you're here, you need to mean it, pray this prayer with me. Pray something like this. I'm just going to help you with the words. All you got to do is mean it. Just pray today. Come on, pray it today. Lord Jesus, I commit my life to you. I give my heart to you. I give my situation to you. I give my circumstances to you. God, I give you my life. I give you my past, my present, my future, all my problems. I give to you. Thank you today that you are capable of handling them. And thank you today that you have provided everything for my freedom and my peace. Because Jesus, I know you died for me. You suffered for me so that I could experience liberty. I could experience life. Today, by faith, I declare you as my Lord. Today I give you my life. Come on, say it again. Say, I give you my life. Come now. Make me new on the inside. Give me the power to live for you. Change my heart. Change my desires. Change how I see life. Change my perspective. Change my life. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for every person who needed to pray that prayer and prayed it. I celebrate with them along with heaven. God, I rejoice with them. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help them now with their next steps, that they will follow you one step, one day at a time. God, lead them to the place of life and that you promised, that life that's full, that life that is fulfilling, that life that has peace and joy and love. God, I thank you for that life that you've given us. And Lord, I pray today, God, that now we know of who we are in you, that we are not overcome, but we are overcomers. And as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are more than conquerors through you who loves us, God. I thank you for your ability, God, that is greater than anything we'll ever go through, that you're with us. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Come on, let's thank God. Let's thank God for his word today and for changed lives.